Before we look again at our text this morning, I want to ask you a simple question about a couple of books in the Bible, starting with the first book of Scripture, the book of Genesis. And the question is, do you know, without looking, what it says in the final four or five words? What are the very last words written by Moses in the first book of the Bible? Well, it is the four words, a coffin in Egypt. That's how it ends. The last four words of Exodus say, throughout all their journeys. The last four words of 1 Timothy, grace be with thee. How about the book of Acts or the Gospel of John? I know that in literature, I still remember, the last words of Robinson Crusoe or Daniel Defoe actually sort of hinted at a sequel that never came. He wrote the words, a farther account hereafter. And of course, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol ends with, God bless us, every one. And so it is that oftentimes, the last words of a book carry a lot of meaning in the context of what's written before it. And I would submit to you this morning that that has never been any more true than with the amazing book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophecy that closes in verse 35 with the words, look at it, the Lord is there. Four words that conclude this major prophet in the Hebrew, as most of you know, it is the words, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And yes, that, beloved, is precisely the message that Ezekiel needed. And it is precisely the impression that you are left with whenever you read his message and his prophecy. Understand that these words of truth and promise aren't just at the end of this book. They are also at the end of the temple that was just destroyed. They are at the end of Jerusalem. They are at the end of Israel, as Ezekiel had always known it. As a prophet who experienced destruction and exile, Ezekiel would learn the power and the glory and the hope of Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Father, please speak to our hearts. And may we understand on this Lord's Day morning what it means when Ezekiel closes a prophecy with a name. And a name that in the English is four words that says very simply that you're here. The Lord is there. Please speak to our hearts today in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I want us to consider this morning three things in the book of Ezekiel that are highlighted by, again, the last four words at the end of his great book. Yes, indeed, the Lord is there at the end of the book. But he is also there at the end of three other places in Ezekiel's life and career throughout this book. For example, the first thing you'll notice, number one, is the Lord is there at the end of the day. Yes, at the end of the day, whatever that day holds, God is your Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Turn back to chapter 24 of this book. Chapter 24, I want you to notice the prophet Ezekiel was about to experience the absolute worst day of his entire life. Ezekiel 24, and I want you to notice with me the familiar words in verse 16. Verse 15 says, also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. In one day, the desire of Ezekiel's eyes, by the way, was none other than his wife. And you know what? God uses this language in order to remind us that Ezekiel wasn't just married to some woman. He was very happily married. He loved and cherished and treasured his wife. She lit up his eyes. And you know what? I'll remind you that she did that while they were in exile, while they were captives in a strange land that made her even the more beloved. Back in chapter 1, don't turn there, you learn that Ezekiel was 25 years of age when he was taken captivity at the siege of Jerusalem. 5 years later, in the land of captivity, he began his ministry in the message of this very book. That was in 593 BC, so that he was a man who was a contemporary, for example, of Jeremiah, who was 10 years older than he, also of Daniel, who was of his same age, and he also carried away into Babylon as a captive. Ezekiel mentions Daniel by name three times and with great admiration, but I'm going to remind you of something. In the midst of that lonely and dark land, far, far away from his beloved home, nobody blessed him, nobody strengthened him more than the desire of his eyes. And yet it is while he is there and while he is in exile that God tells Ezekiel that his wife will die and leave him alone so that the exile will feel even more exiled. And do you remember, ladies and gentlemen, what it was that God told Ezekiel not to do on the day and on the night that his wife would die? He told him not to weep, not to mourn, not to grieve. Because when the people ask you why there are no tears running down your face, I'm going to use her death and your response as a message to them all. Chapter 24, notice verse 17. Forbear to cry, the Lord said. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire or bind the turban upon thine head, upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So, Ezekiel says, I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Now, wait a minute. I spake to the people in the morning. I was faithful to God. I served him in the morning. In the evening of that day, my wife died, and then I did as I was commanded. Let me ask you a question. The desire of his eyes is gone. Ezekiel, you're lost. You're over there in a strange land, and yet you did as you were commanded. You just had the single worst day of your life, and you still serve God. Yes. Because at the end of that terrible day, Ezekiel knew that the Lord was there. He wasn't alone in Babylon at all. And beloved, I just want to stop here for a moment and remind all of us of an eternal, powerful, and glorious truth. For the child of God, it doesn't matter how rough or troubling or disappointing or painful a single day is. It doesn't matter how fearful or full of loss. God takes a righteous man who loses everything that he had back home, and now he's lost everything that he had in captivity, and he takes that man and he shows us that he is still there. At the end of his book, at the end of that day, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, is there. In fact, this is what God says at the end of that day, chapter 24. Look at verse 24. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. According to all that he hath done shall ye do. And when this cometh, ye shall know that I am the Lord God. You know, most of you here are old enough to remember 9/11 quite well. It's astonishing to me that I have kids in Sunday school that weren't alive during 9/11. But most of you in this room remember it very well. Tuesday morning, September the 11th, 2001, 8:46 a.m. Personally, I was studying in the library at the FAU Honors Campus. And while I was in there, a man came running in the library. He was weeping and yelling and telling us to come to the lunch area to watch the news. And we went over there, and as soon as I walked in and sat down, the second plane hit the second tower. And then there was the Pentagon, and then Flight 93 over Pennsylvania. And then about an hour and 45 minutes later, we watched as those towers collapsed. And then all those hours following, all day long, of attempted rescue and questions and wondering and no flights. That was a long, terrible, shocking day in most of our lives. And you know, I remember late that night, way past midnight, needing to sleep and praying. And then opening the Bible and reading in the scripture in Mark's gospel where it says, quote, and when the even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea. You know, the disciples didn't know this, but they were about to finish the absolute worst day of their lives. The fear and danger, the darkness and the despair of that day was horrifying until, of course, it says in the scriptures at the end of that day, it is I. Be not afraid. There was a mighty storm, but the Lord was there. I slept on that verse that night as I recognized that whatever happens in the course of any single day for a child of God, at the end of the day, the Lord is there. This past Thursday night after visitation, I went on a computer at home to see an address, and pretty soon I got distracted and sidetracked by the wonders of Google Earth. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, it is amazing. You can put in an address that you lived at 50 years ago, and it will go right to your house and show you where you lived as a boy. And so I'm on Google Earth, and I'm flying over Satellite Beach, and I see the school, Sea Park Elementary, that I attended. I see the house that I lived in two blocks from the beach, the old ball fields, all still there. I see the field next to the Air Force Chapel where, you remember, I got in trouble for killing the nightlights and turning the softball game off. And I see the canal near my school where I got in trouble for spearing my best friend's leg with a frog gig. And I see the shopping center where I got in trouble for nearly destroying an ice cream shop. Not on purpose, mind you. I was with my brother Dennis, and we had the bright idea of taking turns riding in a shopping cart. And so when it was his turn, he squeezed into the thing with his back to the front, and I started pushing him. But, you know, not just pushing, but pushing as fast as I could, as hard as I could, in a full sprint. And just before he was about to break, you know, the sound barrier, I let it go. Dennis had this look of joy on his face as he got smaller and smaller, until he saw I had a look of horror on my face. Because the thing about shopping carts, you know, that makes them, you know, pretty bad rides, is that there are no brakes, there's no steering wheel. And so, sure enough, he smashed right into and right through a big, huge plate glass window of that ice cream shop. And, you know, there was no safety glass in 1967. And so it shattered into shards of glass, and pieces of glass got into just about every single tub of ice cream and the tables and the customers and my brother, too. I looked, and I could see that he was bleeding, but he was fine. He was alive, and so I ran away. You know, abandoned ship means every man for himself. I didn't get very far, and then I realized I had nowhere to run to. Dennis is going to tell everything, and so I went back. My dad was on the phone from work. They'd gotten his number and called, and he called, and apparently he had told the police there to throw the book at both of us and make us feel every bit the criminal element that we were, and they did. I mean, it was a long, long ordeal with lectures and squad cars and fines and retribution and restitution and threatenings and all of it. Later that day, Dennis and I cried. We shook with fear. We wanted to die. It was a very, very long, bad day. But you know what? At the end of the day, just like with the ball lights and the spear and the neighbor's grill, that's another story for another time. Let's just say he was grilling steaks, and they smelled too good for an 11-year-old to pass up. I think he thought they were raptured when I was... He went inside, came back, and the steaks were gone, so whatever. When we finally got home, and much punishment ensued at the wrong end of an Air Force belt from my dad, still afraid and hurting and guilt-ridden, I soon realized the glory and the grace and the mercy of this one truth, that Mom was there. Now, you know what? Don't misunderstand. Mom was not permissive by any means. Sometimes she was the angel of death when she had to be. But you know what? When things were really bad, when the day was absolutely at the worst, at the end of that day, she was there, and it made all the difference in the world. And I'm telling you, beloved, to an infinitely higher degree, it behooves us to remember that for every single day of our lives, at the end of that day, whatever the day ensues, whatever happens, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Israel was being judged, but not without a purpose. Ezekiel was suffering, but not without hope, because at the end of every day in exile, the Lord is there. The second thing you'll notice, number two, the Lord is there also at the end of the world, literally at the end of the world. Turn to Ezekiel 38, just a few pages ahead, Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38, as you know, is a prophecy. We believe, I believe, that it's yet to be fulfilled, this portion of it, and that it could well be fulfilled tomorrow. It doesn't have to happen after the rapture. But some of it does. Look at chapter 38, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come forth from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It says in verse 23, Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Hear me carefully. Ezekiel 38 is an amazing chapter that foretells the future invasion of armies and nations against a restored Israel. Hard for Ezekiel to imagine when there is no Israel. It is amazing, in part, because of how accurate the prophet was 2,600 years before today. God knew exactly what the world will be like and what verse 16 calls, quote, the latter days. And beloved, it's in those very latter days, the definitive end of this world, that God reminds us in His Word that He is Jehovah Shammah. Pastor, do you see what's happening in the world today? Do you see what's happening right now in Europe with the suicide going on? And I'm talking about nations committing suicide. And in the Middle East? Yes. I see the darkness and the deception. But I also see with Ezekiel that the Lord is there. Pastor, this nation, this administration, this election, this global situation, is it the end of the world? Pastor, I don't know. But when it is the end of the world, I know this, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. In other words, even when Satan successfully motivates entire nations to go up and annihilate the people of God and the nation of Israel, even when after these latter days and the devil is personified in a man called the Antichrist, even at the very end of the very end, the Lord is already there. It's not a surprise. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It is simply an event, the event that God predicted and promised to overrule, because He is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. You know, I remember 1987, I was 29 years of age. I had just become the pastor here at Beacon Baptist Church when we were over on Center Street. That fall in October, there was Black Monday. I had only been here a couple of months. It was also called Black Tuesday because of the time zone difference. It was the time, you may recall, when the markets dropped 22% here in America, 46% in Hong Kong. That, along with this S&L crisis, led to a five-year depression. A lot of people that we knew lost their jobs and endured very tough times. It was in the fall of 1987, however, when people were the most afraid because of the uncertainty. There was a guy you may remember named Edgar Wisenhan, and he wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. 88 and 88. Nice title. Sold a lot of books too, by the way. And a lot of people in 1987 were reading that book and saying to their brand new pastor, me, Pastor, you're going to preach on this? A few weeks after Black Monday, I was sitting in the old log cabin restaurant near Carlin Park. Remember the square biscuits and gravy and the square pans they served? That's part of this problem. But I was there with the family, and I'm counseling the family, and they were all about that book. They were struggling. The server who was working in the restaurant was struggling. That restaurant was struggling. The country was struggling. And I remember after the family left and we talked a while, I stayed there, as I often did, to study for a while. And this song came over the radio. It was a brand new song that fall by R.E.M. And they kept repeating the same line over and over and over again. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. Now, the lyrics, I tried to listen for a moment because I'd never heard it before, really made no sense. It was just some random apocalyptic words that just sort of rhymed. And then there was the chorus. 6 o'clock, TV hour, don't get caught. In foreign towers, slash and burn and return and listen to yourself churn, escalate, automate, and incinerate. I'm telling you, they just picked words that rhymed and threw them together. But then it would say, it's the end of the world as we know it. I'm telling you, they played that song at least three times while I studied there, and I wanted to say, I was hoping it was the end of that song as I know it. I had my notes out of my Bible. And I remember I was preparing a message on Romans 8, begins with no condemnation and ends with no separation. The server came over and said to me, "You need a refill." She said, "Are you okay?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well, it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine." She said, oh, that song. I said, no. I pointed a Bible and I said, "It's the end of the world, truly, and I really do feel fine." You know, folks, you take Ezekiel's prophecy and you combine these prophecies with the Lord or with John's revelation in the last book of the Bible, and you know what you'll find? You will find that even at the end of the world, just like at the end of the book itself, in Revelation, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Born in 1703, John Wesley lived for 87 years. He preached over 40,000 sermons. He traveled by horseback 4,000 miles every year, even up into his 80s. He gave away every penny of the millions of dollars that he would have earned through his pamphlets, pelted with rocks and sticks oftentimes wherever he went, hated or beloved in both England and America. John Wesley finally entered into glory when in London in 1791. Bessie Ritchie and others who were at his bedside said that when he died, he raised his arms and said with his dying breath those famous words, "The best of all is God is with us." And he closed his eyes. Jehovah Shama. The Lord is there at the end of the day. The Lord is there at the end of the world. And then number three, and perhaps most importantly, I want you to notice the Bible teaches that the Lord is there at the end of time. Turn back. See, why is that most important? Turn back to Ezekiel again, chapter 48, and our original text. As Andy was reading with you these words a few moments ago, you were probably thinking, what in the world? South side, 4,000, four measures, three gates, one gate, Simeon, one gate. What would that mean to Ezekiel? Well, I'm telling you, beloved, it would mean everything. Verse 30 says, "And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi," and so it goes. You say, "Pastor, wait a minute, what gates? What temple? What temple? What city?" Because Jerusalem and Solomon's temple were a long, long way away, and they really weren't even there. They were lying in ruins. There is no holy city. Well, actually, Ezekiel sees that there is one. Verse 35, "And it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there." You know, the book of Ezekiel opens up with a vision. God gave him a vision of heaven, the four living creatures, the amber cloud, the four wheels, high and dreadful in great detail. So that when you read it, you'll notice that Ezekiel sees exactly what John saw way forward in the book of Revelation. And that he sees eternity, he sees glory, he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, and what he sees at the end of time itself. Even in the last four words of his book is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And you know something, beloved? If the Lord is there at the end of the day, every day, no matter what the day holds, and if the Lord is there at the end of the world, no matter what our nation does, no matter what this election shows, no matter what happens in Europe or far off in North Korea and China, if the Lord is there at the end of the world and he's already written about us and shows us that he is there, and if the Lord is there at the end of time, Because we preached a message here many, many years ago on the subject of heaven, and we said from the scriptures that the greatest, single greatest thing about heaven is that it's forever. If it were not forever, it's nothing. If the Lord is there at the end of time itself, don't you think that we too, just like Ezekiel, can say, "And in the morning I did as I was commanded. In the morning I spoke to the people. In the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded." Beloved, that's the grace of God. His presence is a grace that saves. It is a grace that keeps. His presence is a grace that takes you home. You know, when Ezekiel was telling the truth about God's judgment and disfavor and calling them to return, you do realize that at the very same time he was preaching that message, there were false prophets in the land preaching a prosperity message. There were liars who were standing up and castigating men like Ezekiel and Jeremiah back home. So that, in other words, Ezekiel was called to be faithful even when his message was unpopular to the very religious crowd of the day. It wasn't an easy thing to be constant and consistent and hold the line. But this man did. And he did so in large part because he knew and he trusted and he loved the Lord who was there. There are a lot of things that change in life, in society, in the world. Ben and I have been watching some historical drama together the last couple of weeks, and it's just amazing to me how things have changed just since the 90s, changed permanently in this country. There are a lot of things that people hold to that are here today and gone tomorrow. And now they don't know what else to hold to. And they're grasping. This election shows that people are just grasping for something. But one thing you can be absolutely assured of, at the end of the day, at the end of the world, at the end of time, the Lord is there. We've said goodbye to a lot of beloved people in these pews. There are some empty seats all over the place. People sat there. We love them. But at the end of their life, they found out that the Lord is there. How about for you? Father, bless now the invitation. We thank you for these final closing words of Ezekiel's prophecy. We thank you for showing us that the Lord was there. That the very name of that city is a reminder that at the end, when time is no more, at the end of the world itself, you are there, and you are there in your temple for your people for all of eternity. Help us to be like Ezekiel, who can say, "And in the morning we did as we were commanded." Faithful to you. Bless now the invitation. For those who are not sure about salvation, some raise their hands, Lord. Please, Lord, convict them to their need. They are lost without Christ and in need of a Savior. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.